And Father, what a proclamation. This evening, the one who was, who is, and who is to come. And we're so thankful that you're ever present with us. We're so thankful that we have a future and a hope. We're so thankful that you've accomplished all that was necessary for us to know you and to follow you and to have eternity with you. And Father, you are present with us right now. Bible speaks about two or three are gathered in his midst. There he is with them. You're with us tonight, and how our souls need to hear that. And you've given us your word and your spirit, and you're speaking to us and ministering to us at this time. Father, how I pray for the continual outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for that transforming work that will take place even now this evening. I pray in advance that, God, you would pull us out of darkness into your light. I pray for anyone that is bound up by whatever would be set free tonight through the Word of God and the power of God and the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, God, that you'd ready our hearts for the hope of heaven, and that you would help us realize what truly is your priority. May we make it our priority for our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open your Bibles up. And by the way, we have Bibles up front and back and all around. We'd love for you to have one of those as a gift if you don't have one. But being able to not only hear God's word, but to read it will make a big difference. And so we not only teach from the Bible, but through the Bible. We find ourselves tonight in Daniel chapter 3 in our study through the book of Daniel. The title of the message is No Longer Bound. In chapter 3 of Daniel, starting in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and width 6 cubits. He set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges and the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps and administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried aloud to the people, saying, "It's commanded, O peoples and nation and languages, that at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, the symphony, with all kinds of music, that you shall fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the symphony, with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, languages fell down and worshiped the golden image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And again, Father, your blessing over this Bible study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. No longer bound. We realize that in chapters 1 and 2 that we've been able to go through in this last couple of weeks, that in chapter 1 of Daniel, just as a quick overview, we know that King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon went in and seized Jerusalem. He would do that two other times as well, and at other times take things from the temple and other places. But in chapter 1, we learn that he took the best of the best. So Daniel and his three friends, they received pagan names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they were there, and the Lord said to them, you know, he has work for them to do. The king had a dream and wasn't able to interpret it. And because of their unique position, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if they weren't involved in helping to know the dream and interpret it, they would die at that point. And Daniel was encouraged by the Lord to go directly to the king and say to the king, "Give me a little time, because I will know the interpretation and I will know the dream." And thankfully, the king granted that. And Daniel went with his friends, and they says, "We're having a prayer meeting." And they got together, and they sought the heart of God. "God, speak to us, show us what it is." that you have. And God gave it to them. And Daniel went back and he explained it to the king. And he said, King, this is your dream and this is the interpretation. And King Nebuchadnezzar, it was true. He had a dream, and in the dream was a huge statue. And the statue had a head and breastplate and legs. It was a statue like a warrior. And Daniel said, the head is made of gold, and it represents you, King Nebuchadnezzar. You're the head of gold, Babylon. I mean, there's not going to be another world kingdom like yours. You're it. You're in charge of the world right now. But there'll come a time where you won't be in charge. The Medo-Persians will come, and that would be the silver. And then after that, the Greeks will come, and that will be the bronze. And then the legs of iron will be Rome. So four coming empires. We already have one, three more to come. And not only that, but the feet of the statue would be made of mixture of clay and iron, which would represent, we believe, a revived Roman Empire that's in process right now. So he told the king this dream. Now, the leaders, the counselors, they were very thrilled by the fact that their life was saved. But the question is, how much time went by from chapter 2 to chapter 3? Remember, when they were taken captive, they were in their teens. And then they had 3 years of training. The dream comes. So maybe just 20, let's just say. But what has happened between chapter 2 and 3 is that around 15 to 20 years have gone by. And at this point, there hasn't been any replacement to that kingdom. King Nebuchadnezzar is ruling powerfully and stronger than ever before. And what was ever communicated to him by Daniel about, beware, there's a coming kingdom and it's going to take you down. He only got stronger and bolder. And what he put together out in the plains of Dura, so that everybody can see it, was he created a statue, and it must have some resemblance in his mind to the dream. But the statue would be roughly around 90 feet high in the air. So that would be like a 9-story building. But its width was strangely only about 9 or 10 feet in width. So it was a very strange looking, architecturally speaking, but it was out there and it was made of gold. And the study says there's probably no way it could have been made of solid gold, but it was constructed in a way with gold in it, on it, around it. And then he said, now what we're going to do is that we're going to have an event. And all the providences, and so maybe there was 9 or 10 providences, but he was the ruler of the world. He's calling in all the leaders from around and coming out into this open area. And there's going to be music. There's going to be festivities. And there's going to be the opportunity to worship the statue, which is basically worshiping Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he wants. He wants to be worshiped. And my friends, as we finish the book of Revelation before Daniel, you'll be listening to this and go, that sounds so familiar. That sounds so familiar. What sounds familiar? Well, there's going to be another coming kingdom, a one world government with a one world religious leader. And there's going to be an image. And you're going to have to worship the image, the beast. It's going to be in the temple after the 3.5 years. Jesus said in Matthew 24:15. And they tell us that if you don't worship and if you don't take the mark of the beast, 666, it's death for you. It's coming. And what we're looking at right now is a preview of coming attractions. This literally happened. This isn't some make-believe fairy tale, myth, or whatever else. This literally happened. Now, Daniel isn't in this section of Scripture. Some would say that kind of represents the church being raptured in those last days. Interesting thought. So we're in verse 8. And you'll see that therefore at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Who's he speaking about? He's speaking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wouldn't you know it? Snitches back then. We're going to tell on you. We see you're not bowing down. So the interesting thing is, in verse 8, the Chaldeans, the snitches, their life was saved by Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They saved their life. They came up with the thing. I mean, just like, if someone saved your life, you'd be indebted to them forever. You'd say, I mean, I got so much grace your way. I mean, I'm patient, whatever. Verse 10, or actually verse 9. And they spoke and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. And, you know, through this period of time in these last, well, since last year, almost February on, I've had the privilege to be on some Zoom calls with some key government officials in our state. And I didn't have the opportunity to speak on any of those. A couple of my brothers did. But it's interesting when there's a group of religious leaders on this group call trying to give some input to key leaders in our government. Just like some of them is almost like, oh, king, live forever. I mean, that expression, this expression to the leaders, like, stop it. And then it says in verse 10, O king, you have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, psaltery, symphony, with all the kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now remember, this is a decree that went out. So you had the construction of this image. You had instructions, we're going to get together, and it's going to be a time of worshiping King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. It's interesting what envy and jealousy will do. Obviously, these were young guys, young men, and they came in from Jerusalem, and they got set in key positions. They got rewarded, as the king said. He would reward. They were rewarded for that. And here you have probably an older, established crew of leaders, and you're not getting that sweet position. It went to these other guys, and envy went in their hearts. And I just want to make a clear point. Envy and jealousy will destroy you. It will steal your heart. It'll steal your emotions. You know, even when you look at the ministry of Jesus, you'll see they envied Jesus. Even when you looked at the apostles in the first beginning of the church in the book of Acts, they envied. The leaders envied. Why do they have such a crowd? Why are so many people following them? Guard against envy and jealousy. Being in love with Jesus should be enough. Being in love with Him, He'll supply all that we need. He'll give you whatever opportunities He wants you to have. He'll raise us up. He'll lower us down. He's in charge. Envy and jealousy. And because of that, they're willing to sell out these guys that saved their life. Envy and jealousy, it doesn't really matter to those. So, King Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 13, enraged in fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And I'm wondering, here's Nebuchadnezzar the king, in this great festivity that he's being worshipped and honored, and three people don't join in, and they say that perhaps you're in the hundreds of thousands of people that are there. We don't know for certain, but in studying, maybe 100, 200,000 people. This is out in the plains, and so that it can be seen from miles and miles around. And they bring him to the king, and he's enraged, furious. Nebuchadnezzar spoke in verse 14, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up? So in a sense, he's given them a chance. He's given them an out. maybe they'll reconsider. Maybe they'll say, well, King, yeah, we find it, it violates some of the things that we do, but maybe we can do a quick genuflect, King. I mean, what's the consequences? Our lives? I found this, and I find it very interesting. It's adapted from Matthew Henry's commentary, and he was speaking about perhaps what some people may do in such a situation and the excuses that come up. And as I read these, there's a few of them, but as I read them, consider yourself. Consider the situation that you may find yourself in, and you could compromise your way, and maybe you can rationalize it that it won't be that big of a compromise. I mean, God will understand, and if it's not that great, I can ask God for forgiveness anyways. But think about this. We are required to become idolaters, but only to bow once. We can do that quickly with mental reservation and then confess it to God and he'll forgive us. Excuse two, if we bow, it will be under duress, for after all, the king is absolute and we would simply be following his orders. We would be responsible and God would forgive us. A lot of this applies right now with people that are not making, in my opinion, in my position as a pastor, not making decisions I think would be God honoring. They're leaning on, after all, he is the king. Next excuse. We need to consider Nebuchadnezzar. He's treated us well. He's educated us. He's appointed us into positions of honor. And this act of obedience would show our appreciation, even if it does strain our conscience a bit. Next excuse. Here we are in a strange land, 1,000 miles from home. Didn't the scriptures predict that those driven out of our homeland would serve strange gods? Perhaps that means when in Babylon, just do as the Babylonians do. Another excuse. Hey, what about our ancestors? They set up idols in the temple in Jerusalem as well. They created altars all over the land. It must be all right. I mean, everybody's doing it. And finally, if we bow to the image and our lives will be spared and we can continue to occupy our strategic positions in government and be able, therefore, to help our people when they need it. But if we refuse, we'll be killed and our people will be without our valuable assets. Doesn't the end justify the means? These are great things to think about. Because all of us are facing challenging times. Everyone here, you have felt the heat of this day through pressures, through other people. Think of families. Families are being divided because of decisions one family might make on their approach to COVID-19 and a decision somebody else makes. And it creates a division and there's pressures. Well, if you only do this, but why wouldn't you do that? Can't you just do this? It's happening all over. You know that. It's a wedge that has gone into the church. It's divided the church. In many ways, we have no intention. Our desire is to see men and women and boys and girls be in love with Jesus, worshiping him like you are doing tonight, to hear from him, from his word. We're going to learn on Sunday from Romans 13 more about what is the role of government and what is the place of a Christian. And how does that work today? Because many are upset at me because they see Romans 13 in a certain way. I see it in a different way. And if you've been here, you know I'm not going to compromise God's word in any way, nor make some sort of accommodation to fulfill my passion or my desire. I have to stand before God. And we're standing before God right now. We're before God right now. But in the end, I give an account to God. Just like every husband, you give an account to God for your spouse and for your children. And every pastor gives an account. And what is deep within my heart as a pastor, was I a hireling when the wolves came, when the pressures came, when things come? Did I flee or was I there for the people? Was I there for the people? Did I love them? Did I serve them? Did I teach them? Thank God. We come back to our text. Is it true? Is it true that you're open? Is it true that you have services? Is it true? Is this the way that you conduct your services? Is it true? Listen, you can have another chance. I'll give you another chance. You can be a part of just a national sense of seeing the curve drop and this or that or whatever else. Enough. Verse 15. And now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound again, the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, the symphony, all kinds of music, and you fall down and you worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you'll be cast immediately amidst a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? How soon he forgot. How soon he forgot from chapters 1 and 2. How soon he forgot that the eternal God gave these guys the exact dream and the interpretation. How God worked in these guys' life where they said, we're going to deny the feast at the king's table. We're going to trust God dietarily with what we have. And you noted that God made us 10 times better than your others. And how soon you forget. My friends, it's not directed at anybody here because you're here. But those who have been out of fellowship, brothers and sisters, breaks my heart. You've been out of fellowship? It saddens me because just what the enemy is doing to discourage you in your Christian walk, and to put a wedge in your Christian walk, and to not allow you to experience what you need to be experiencing. It's not an option. When God says, don't forsake the gathering together of the brethren, there's a reason that he said that. And it's not to bolster attendance or make a pastor feel good. It's because God wants to minister to your heart. He's the chief shepherd. He's the one doing that work. And he's the God. And he's the one that's delivering us, delivering you. Even tonight, some will be literally set free from strongholds. When you see what God is doing, when you know, hey, I don't know, how can God work right now? Where is God? I'm in the midst of the greatest trial of my life. Where is God in the midst of this? We sing a song, and it's a song called It Is Well With My Soul. And some may be familiar with that particular song, It Is Well With My Soul. Spratford was a lawyer. He was a senior partner in a large law firm, I believe in Chicago, and he was friends with the evangelist Dwight L. Moody. You know D.L. Moody, ever hear of him? Absolutely. Used powerfully before Billy Graham. And there was a fire in Chicago, and Spratford's financial interests were ruined. And Moody was having a work in England and invited him to come, and he was finishing up some deals in Chicago, but he sent his wife and four daughters ahead on a ship, and he'd be coming after. Well, what happened is in that trip with the wife and the four daughters across the Atlantic, there was a collision with another vessel, and their ship sank. And his wife in England sent a telegram to her husband with two words, and the words were, saved alone. All four girls died at sea in that. Mom survived. And her husband got on a ship to head there. And when this ship that he was traveling on was in the close vicinity where the shipwreck happened, he lost his four daughters in that vicinity, right in that area. This is what God gave him. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, what thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet through trials, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his blood for my soul. It is well, it is well. It is well with my soul. God's working right now. God's working in your life and in my life. And we need these days and these times that we're in. Some people say, well, when are we going to, do you think you ever get back? I don't want to go back anywhere else. I like what God's doing. I'm done with that. It's what God's doing. It is fresh. It is just the sweetness of the Lord. He's used this time to purify my heart. In his church, He's purging things away. He's moving ahead. He is just at work. And we needed the time, and we need the time we're in right now. It is hot. The heat is up. Every day just looking, start my day, with the Lord or whatever else, but it's kind of like, where are we at now? What's happening? And people don't want us to speak. For those of you that have a mind of God, a mind of Christ, which I think would align ourselves with more conservative thinking than other type of thinking, but we want to think biblically because words trigger responses, but we think biblically. We have a biblical worldview, and we pursue that. It is getting hostile. It's just like, what? You know, like, I don't have a chance to speak? Well, I tell you, we're going to speak as long as God gives us breath, because we have the authority from God to speak the things of God. That's what we get to do. It's a privilege. It's a joy to do that. Yes, we'll go through some legal documents of a nation that we have that give us, but my right and my authority from God overrides all of that. So follow with me, and then who's going to deliver you? And I think when it says again in verse 15, and who is the God who shall deliver you from my hands? I would say that we could spend all night into the early morning hours allowing each person to say to us here today how God, capital G, has captured your heart and your mind in these last number of months, has given you strength. You can talk about miraculous things that have happened and that are happening. I was speaking to somebody out of state today, and just a good conversation for sure on that, but when we talk about COVID and talk about deaths, and I said, I'm quite familiar with all the statistics where we're at. I'm on it. I think by the grace of God, I could hold my own on if someone wanted to get into that based on all the facts and information that we collect on a daily basis. But let's start counting the lives that did not die. Let's count the ones that have hope. Let's count the ones that didn't commit suicide. Let's count the ones that were in dark despair and discouragement, and God's lifting them out and encouraging them. Let's really see a big picture of what God is doing right now. And it's because we serve the true and the living God with a capital G, God. And so verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hands, O king. Look at verse 18, those first three words. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor do we worship the golden image which you've set up. Oh my friends, what golden images that we have set up. The God of tolerance, the God of universal compromise, the God of the culture, the God of the cancel culture. And you can go on and on. Those images are all over the place looking for you to bow down to it. Oh yes, don't you dare. Just hold fast right now. Hold fast to the word of God and the truth of God. Well, we saw the construction and instruction, dedication, but sorry, there's an accusation against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king is outraged. The Hebrews expressed their faith in God, and now they're going to see the reality. But notice verse 18. But if not, in other words, God's able to do that. And this will grow our faith, because we intellectually and biblically believe God is able, right? God is able. We don't hold God hostage. He's able. If he wants to do it, he can do it. If he wants me here next Sunday, I'll be here next Sunday, Lord willing, if that's what he wants. But if not, it's in his hands. We don't dictate to God. We pray. We pray confidently. We pray boldly. It's in his hands. We don't know how he's going to work it out. I was able to visit our friend that just received the Lord this week. And I have visited so many newborn families through the years, 36 years of ministry in the hospital, but a new birth in Christ, especially in the last few hours or days of life. How spectacular that is. Just to see a man, well, I say older man, he's like my age. I'm probably older. I'm the older man. I think I shared with you before. Yeah, I know I have, but I remember years ago, not that far ago, but a few years ago, I never go to the mall, but I had to meet somebody, my wife, and then I was going through Macy's, and I turned the corner, I almost ran into this old guy. He says, "Excuse me, sir." Well, it actually was a large mirror. It was me. That's what I look like. But to see somebody ready for heaven, peace with God, that's our God. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, he was full of fury. He's mad. And the expression on his face changed. Can you imagine what he must have looked like toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I mean, I don't know what they're doing. Check out the king. I mean, they're at peace. And he spoke the command that they heat up the furnace 7 times more than it was already heated. Someone else pointed this out, but when you're totally mad and you're just boiling over, don't make big decisions because they're not going to be too good. Because, I mean, the king was in his right mind. He's not going to crank it up. He'd leave it at a certain temperature that would just torment them a lot longer. But he is mad. And he commanded that certain mighty men of valor, so, you know, the SEALs or whatever, their top military people who were in the army to bind. Now notice, bind, and notice the word you'll see, bind and bound here about 4 times. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. You notice also at the end of the Bible, it speaks about those who have rejected Christ are going to be thrown into a place of torment. Burning, it speaks about that. Remember, Satan is always the poser, is always the imposter, is always taking what is truthful and distorting it. And so he commanded these men to do that. Verse 21, these men were bound with their coats and trousers and turbans and other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So combustible garments that they're wearing, they'll burn quickly. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace was exceedingly hot, and the flames of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these special force men of valor that are taking them and just by force, and whatever the furnace was, obviously there was the big statue that was out there, 90 feet high, 9 stories high, but there was also this platform with a furnace, or a furnace out there burning hot. And so these guys, in your mind, you can just imagine them escorting or taking them or throwing them. And before they could even get to it, these men of valor were consumed completely by the fire. Verse 23, and the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound, again, notice, bind and bound, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished as he arose in haste, and he spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire?" And they answered, "Yes, king, true, true, O king." "Well, look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose," not bound, "loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Jesus is with them. So there's appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament. It can be called a Christophany, but it means Christ before coming to the earth. There's appearance of Christ here. And there's other places that he appears in the scriptures. He is there and he is with them. And how amazing that must have been for the king, because he's looking and saying, "We put 3 in and there's 4 there." And my friends, let's do it. Underline that, because right now, in the midst of the burning fire, the situation you're in, what you maybe have been thrown into, maybe what you walked into, but wherever you're at right now, the Bible tells us, as a follower of Jesus, he's with you. Jesus is with you right now. He's with you. He's with you right now. Whatever situation, he's with you. Now, the heat of the situation, the trial that God has allowed in your life right now, whatever it may be, obviously we have the overarching COVID-19, we have changes in administration, we have new bills that have all been signed, there's lots of things that are going on. New decisions that are being made that affect you, affect our life, affect our children, affect decisions that we're going to have to be making. Very near future, important decisions people are going to have to be making. And God has allowed this. He's allowed us to be in this right now. And He knows that we've been bound. So sin binds us. Also, we can be bound emotionally. And it's paralyzing you. And it's keeping you from being and doing what God wants. And He allows this, and it's what He uses to set us free. I would say that most of us are experiencing a greater freedom in Christ than ever before. I would say that most of us, as we're looking at the strong, heavy-handedness of what's going on in the nation, I realize it, I see it, I'm aware of it, but I am so blessed by God. I'm so free in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just like, crank it up if you want to. I mean, whatever, not being arrogant or foolish, but you don't know who we serve. You need to know who we serve. We hope you'll come to know. By the way, it'll take a bit, but King Nebuchadnezzar will end up knowing this God. I believe King Nebuchadnezzar will be in heaven with us as we finish through the scriptures. But notice here, walking in the midst. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26, went near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. You got that right. Come out and come here. And they came out in the midst of the fire. The satraps, administrators, governors, kings, counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose body the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. And the smell of fire was not on them. I can't believe it. I cook a hamburger and I smell. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, verse 28, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, the Lord Jesus, and delivered his servants. Notice, verse 28, who trusted in him. God's asking us to trust him right now. And they've frustrated the king's word. In other words, I'm not going the way that you want to direct my life, king. I'm going the way that God wants to direct my life. They frustrated the king. It's just like, here it is. This is a decision we're going to make. And they yielded their bodies, just like in Romans 12, 1 and 2, a living sacrifice. They yielded themselves that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made as ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver us like this. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Wow. All in one chapter. What a blessing. And things are moving very fast for us in this world in which we live. And I mentioned over in Revelation chapter 13, because when we went through our study in Revelation, and Revelation chapter 13, and it tells us in verse 14 of Revelation 13, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should be both able to speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand or their forehead, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of or the name of the beast or the number of the name. Here's wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. The number is 666. In chapter 14, in verse 11 of Revelation, it tells us, and the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of the name. So there is coming a kingdom. I believe that the church, that would be all believers in Jesus Christ, all true believers, not church attenders, not names on church rolls. Truly born-again believers. There's only one kind of Christian. It's a born-again believer. That's it. To be born from above will be taken out before the tribulation starts. The tribulation is the wrath of God against all ungodliness on the earth. It's a 7-year period of time. And we're very close to that. We're very close to that. We don't make up information or statistics or anything else. The world right now is in great turmoil. Lawlessness, and the love of many have grown cold. Apostasy taking place. But we see many in love with Jesus like never before, following hard and saying, I want it. I want my life to count. Whatever's left, whatever you have, I want it to count. And so we are inspired today by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to understand whatever circumstance that God may have you in right now, He's with you. And some would say, but when they called out, Nebuchadnezzar came, he called three of them out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He called them out, and they came out, and they saw him. But there was four. Where's Jesus? He's in the furnace, either with you or waiting for you. He's there. He's there for us. And it's a time that we're liberated and set free. There are things that we need to, the binding up of ourself and things. We need to be loose and set free because God said, now you're set free to do strategically what I have for you to do. And it is a blessing to realize that we see what's happening with Iran, and now we see our nation's response to that, and with Russia, and with China, and with North Korea, and many other places. And we see with Israel, we wonder what's happening, but God's going to protect them. God's going to protect them. I want you to know that the vaccine or taking the vaccine is not taking the mark of the beast. There's some misunderstanding, I think, among some believers, and understandably, it is not the mark of the beast. Don't worry. But listen, it is certainly a shadow of things to come. It is a worldwide globalization because of the coronavirus, and now moving the global climate issues out there. So the world is trying to gather together under one banner and one leader, so we see it clearly before our eyes. We take hope. We say, God, right now, set me free. Use me to your glory. Let's stand. Hardy, can we do Conquered, you know, change it? The one conquered. I think it's the Conquered. Overcome? Yeah, Overcome. That's it. It's a song, it's Overcome. But when we sing Overcome, we realize the great victory that we have. So guys, if we can do Overcome. Father in heaven, we're so blessed again for your holy word. And how exciting to see that you put these guys, God, in the history of your word, and how, Lord, they were able just to stand for you. And it's just like, my life belongs to you, Lord, and I pray that it has inspired us today. And I would pray specifically that in the hearts, in this last worship song, in the hearts of anyone, just personally, quietly, as we're singing, but come before God and be set free. If you're held emotionally, sinfully, or whatever way, you just, there's a grip upon your life that you need to be free from. Allow the Lord to burn it off in His holy love, and to be able to leave here knowing Jesus touched you and me. He set us free so we can live freely under His lordship. In Jesus' name, amen.